Americans are no stranger to debt. It seems that this is how this country runs, at least since 1836, which was the last time the United States was debt-free. Under the presidency of Andrew Jackson, the country paid off a national debt of a measly $20 million by selling some federal land and from just tightening their budget, reducing its spending. But since then, the debt has continued to accumulate to the tune of almost $33 trillion today. That amounts to $98,000 per citizen, or about $254,000 per taxpayer. Now that number skyrockets to $577,000 per citizen if you figure in our future obligations such as Social Security, Medicare, and some other unfunded liabilities. Those numbers have to give you pause. How did the U.S. ever get into this situation? That may be the same question you are asking yourselves after reading the gospel lesson for today. The servant in the parable owed the king 10,000 talents. Now that amount may not seem that impressive on the surface, but it is an actually pretty staggering number. In the economy of Jesus' time, one talent equaled 6,000 denarii. And a single denarius equaled a day's wage. So in today's economy, for the average wage earner, the debt of 10,000 talents is roughly equivalent to just short of $13 billion. Billion with a B. Now, how did I get this number? Well, the figure is based on the example of a person earning a salary of $56,000 a year. The average yearly income as reported by Forbes magazine for the Midwest. Now that would equal roughly about $215 per day. And if you multiply $215 a day by 6,000, the number of denarius in a talent, that number equals $1.29 million. And you multiply that by 10,000, the number of talents in the story, and the final amount is $12.9 billion, or almost $13 billion. Now, you're probably thinking you're in pretty good shape compared to this guy, right? And financially, we are. Though, according to the website Fool.com, as of August 2023, the typical American has $5,700 in credit card debt. That same average American has an auto loan of roughly $22,000 for a monthly payment of $760. The average mortgage in the U.S. is $236,000 for a monthly payment of $1,400. Many Americans also have personal loans, and the average personal loan amount is about $8,000. And there also may be some medical type debt, but they typically average in the state of Tennessee a measly $900. But all of this adds up. But not anything like the $12.9 billion the servant in the gospel for today owed the king. How could he have possibly gotten into this mess? The main consensus is that the unforgiving servant was the main tax collector for the region. He would have had a very large area as his territory and many men working under him to collect the taxes. He could even have been the governor of the province, maybe. But still, what did he do with the money that he had collected from those under him? The Bible doesn't say. Even harder to understand is how the servant ever thought he could pay that large amount off. a debt that huge, almost $13 billion, would take 60 million work days to pay off at our average wage of $215 a day, or about 164,000 years if you worked every day of the year. That's quite impossible. But that's really the point of Jesus' parable. The other man's debt in the parable is trivial, 100 denarii equaling about $21,000 in our currency. Now, compared to $13 billion, $21,000 is pocket money. Soda money is what I used to call it. Yet the unforgiving servant holds him accountable despite the astronomical debt that he had just been forgiven of. Why would he do that? Well, it seems clear that the unforgiving servant felt like it was still owed him. And in any other context, we would definitely agree that the amount owed him was a considerable sum, $21,000, 100 days of wages, 20 weeks of work, or the price of a really nice used car. So after having been forgiven of $13 billion by the king, why didn't he forgive him? Well, the parable doesn't say. But we all know what he should have done. And after being rescued from such a crushing debt, as someone who has received this amazing act of grace, mercy, forgiveness, the unforgiving servant should have forgave. As with most parables, there's several lessons to be learned. It starts back with Peter's question. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, Peter's question betrays his misunderstanding of the cross and Jesus' role in salvation. This is typical for Peter, as he in the past has questioned the path laid out for our Savior. He has no grasp on the enormity of his own sin and what Christ has accomplished for him on the cross and accomplished for all of mankind. Peter feels he is going way over and above the three times required by Jewish tradition. The three-time requirement of the Jews was based on scriptures from Amos chapter 1 and Job chapter 33, which read like this quote from Amos chapter 2, verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Now, Peter has more than doubled the 3 to 7, showing that at least he had learned just a little bit from Jesus in his time with him. But he's still missing the big picture. So Jesus' response to Peter shows the depth of his mission on earth. But some Bibles differ here on the number of times needed to forgive. The ISV, the NASB, the NIV, and the NRSV all have the words, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, most scholars believe that 77 times is a mistranslation of the Hebrew here, and the more accurate reading should be the majority reading of 70 times 7. This would raise the times of forgiveness even higher, from 77 to 490 times. But regardless of what number you choose to use, the result is the same. It adds up to a number so great that keeping track of it would be virtually impossible. It also reveals the extended meaning of Jesus' words and uncovers the foundation of the truth in the parable. We are to forgive all the wrongs done to us, no matter how many they are. The ability for us to forgive is not generated from within us, but is a product of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the parable of the unforgiving servant, we should immediately recognize that we are the unforgiving servant. Our vast sinfulness is so great that we literally have nothing of value to pay with, though even one sin would be beyond our ability to pay. We are spiritually bankrupt before the King, our God. God is perfectly just to command our removal to the jail of hell to receive our punishment. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to know the enormity of our sin, and we fall on our knees, begging for mercy. Luther writes this: before the King drew him to account, he had no conscience, does not feel the debt, and would have gone right along, made more debt even, and cared nothing about it. But now that the King reckons with him, he begins to feel the debt. So it is with us. Feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit and drowning under the weight of our own sin, we think we can make restitution, work it off if we just have time. We battle works righteousness, and we are so deluded in our sin that we think we can pay if just given a chance. After all, that's how the world works, isn't it? But not so in God's economy. There's nothing that we can do to get out of our debt. But God, in his mercy, recognizes our repentance, our attempt at restitution, flawed as it may be, and forgives our sin. Our debt is paid. Jesus has signed in blood a check for us, payment in full by his death on the cross. And as Christians, we take that same grace and forgiveness out into the world. Compared with our sins against God, other people's sins against us are like pennies. How could we not be forgiving? Yet there are times that we struggle with this, holding our neighbors by the throat until they pay. We may even refuse payment of any kind because we want them to be in our debt. We need to take the warning from this parable seriously. If we are unforgiving, we may suffer the same fate as the unforgiving servant. The spirit of unforgiveness within us may signal that we are rejecting God's own forgiveness, which is meant to produce forgiveness in us for others. Based on our rejection, God may ultimately withdraw his forgiveness, sentence us to the prison of hell, where we will spend eternity. And Jesus' model prayer for us addresses this very issue. Found in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer has this as its fifth petition: forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This petition is reinforced in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, where Jesus says that whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Many Bibles also include these words: but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, it may seem like our forgiveness from God is dependent on us forgiving others. But we have to remember that this prayer was actually given to those who already had faith, already had God's forgiveness. Followers of Christ, already forgiven and called into this trusting relationship with Jesus, are empowered to forgive others and then pray this prayer according to our own ongoing need for forgiveness. We sin every day, and it is God's forgiveness that sustains us but also enables us to forgive others. So our forgiveness of others is actually proof that God's forgiveness is working inside of us and that we haven't rejected it. Jesus' words to us here in this petition make the connection between God's grace and the way we as forgiven sinners deal with other people. Our relationship with other people are never perfect, but there is an important difference between finding it hard and for a time being unable to forgive someone and totally being unwilling to do so. There will be times when we struggle with this, knowing what is required of us and what we need to do, but we fail miserably. God's mercy for us is a long and deep river. And he comes to us in absolution and confession and communion with the words, I forgive you. Take and eat. Take and drink. But if, on the other hand, a Christian looks at a debtor and says, I know what is required of me, but I refuse and I will not do it, then this becomes a serious matter, and their own soul may be at jeopardy. So we as Christians really need to take this parable to heart. Our failure to forgive others is signaling our rejection of God's forgiveness for us. They go hand in hand. And like the unforgiving servant, or like the United States of America, our debt is huge, astronomical, too huge for us to pay. But God has forgiven us, wiped our slate clean. Pass that same forgiveness onto others. And to God be the glory. Amen.